All right, turn to Esther chapter 10. I think this is the 15th lesson. Just so you know, it's my 198th sermon here. I only know that because I have to keep a spreadsheet on the whole thing. So Esther chapter 10, final chapter, 3 verses. And the king, as you hear us, laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea. And that just means the coasts and all that. And all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto the king, as you hear, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. So, well, when you look at how Esther started and the precarious situation that the Jews found themselves in Shushan and throughout the 127 provinces, now we're at the end of the story. And that's the cool thing about the Bible. We have the end of the story each time. In Revelation, you have the end of the story. And Daniel, remember, Daniel was elevated. You remember Joseph, he was elevated. And you just look at those things and Moses and all those people in the Bible. Those are true stories. And in those true stories, we find out how everything turns out. Job, we find out how that turned out too. But I want you to turn to Acts chapter 17. This morning we considered the two judgments, the great white throne judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. God one day is going to judge the world, and this is one of the verses I was going to talk about in Acts 17:29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, Acts 17:29, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver stone graven by art and man's device. Verse 30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God commands man to repent. Now there's, you know, some people that dispute that, but the Bible's very clear that, you know, God demands repentance. Verse 31, here's why. Because he hath appointed a day in the which, in that day, he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. So, you have two groups. Some are going to mock, and some are going to believe. Now, you decide which group you're in. I mean, the whole context here was the resurrection from the dead. Now, let me give you a point here. When you see resurrection of the dead, resurrection from the dead, the basic distinction is this. We are part of the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ is the one that's resurrected from the dead. When he's resurrected, he comes up and he's resurrected from the dead, whereas the whole group is the resurrection of the dead. You can also look at it another way. You know, they're dead and they're resurrected from the dead. But many times when you see from the dead, it's talking about Jesus Christ, the fact that he is resurrected differently than anybody else. Unfortunately, we get caught up in the here and now, because this is talking about eternal things, and we forget about the eternal things that God can turn a very bad situation into a good one. Just look at the story here. Think about when we started Esther 15 sermons ago. Everything looked precarious for the Jews. There was no Esther sitting there as queen. There was no access to the king. When you look at it, before you were saved, you had no access to God. We were enemies before we got saved. We were the ungodly that Christ died for before we got saved. Then you get saved and everything's different. Well, that's the way it is in the story of Esther. When she got chosen to be queen, her relationship changed. Our relationship changes at salvation. But I want you to, I've got a couple of things written down here. We serve the same God who turned the day of Mordecai's execution into the day of the Jews' deliverance. We serve that same God. God can take whatever situation you are in, whatever bad situation, and turn it to His glory. He even says, all things work together for good to them that are the called, to them who are... All things work together for good to them who are, to them who love God. I forget what it is now. Yeah, that one. Tell you get old, you forget simple verses. Listen, we serve the same God who took Joseph from the dungeon to the throne room. We serve the same God who took the troubled and terrified disciples and turned them into bold witnesses for the gospel and the truth of the scripture. You remember what happened then. I mean, it looked pretty bad. I mean, Jesus is going to the cross. They take him. Judas gives him a kiss and betrays him. What happens to all the disciples? They flee. They flee. Then what happens? Jesus shows up. He comes in the room. Breathes on them, they receive the Spirit. Later on, he tells them, he says, listen, I'm going to give you power in Acts chapter 2. It's going to take place, and they're going to have the Holy Ghost living in them. Same thing we get the moment we get saved. They didn't have that. So when you're reading that story of what's going on with the disciples, realize they don't have the same thing you have. Yeah, they walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. You and I might say, boy, if I just had that, I'd live as a godly Christian. Just look at them. In other words, it's not about your circumstances. It's about whether you got Jesus Christ in you and whether you submit to that Spirit that's trying to lead you in the right direction. Hey, we serve the same God who took Job from the ash heap to the rejoicing with his family and being double blessed. That's the same God we serve. God can do it for Job. God can do it for you. God can do it for me. But we have to decide that, listen, we're going to draw nigh unto Him and He'll draw nigh unto you. I say that all the time now because that's the solution to any problem. People that say, well, you're going to go into tribulation. And what are you going to, you're not preparing people for it. Well, I'll prepare you for it. If I'm wrong, we don't get raptured out and you go into tribulation, draw nigh unto God. He'll draw nigh unto you. That's His promise. It's not whether you have the most food stored up. The best shot. It's none of that stuff. It's all about God and His provisions. If He can feed 5,000 men with two loaves and a couple of fishes, He can certainly take care of anybody in Daniel's 70th week. He can take care of you today. You might look around and think, well, the whole world's in turmoil. It certainly is. But you know what we need to do? Draw nigh unto God. He'll draw nigh unto you. Solution for everything. By the way, I want you to pray for Dan. He's leaving Saturday for a couple weeks out where?
Utah.
So he's going out to Utah and be out there a couple of weeks. So pray for Dan as he is gone. I just thought of that. I meant to mention it before the service. But we serve the same God who took the lame, the blind, the deaf, the diseased, the possessed, and made them all whole. He made them all whole. Listen, God doesn't need me to lay my hands on you to get a healing. I don't wish it was that way because it'd be focused on the person. It was done for a reason. You know, Israel wasn't supposed to have any sickness or disease. That's what they were promised. Serve me and they wouldn't have any of that stuff. You know what they did? They moved away from God. They rejected God. And that's why disease came in their land. That's why when Jesus came and He brought healing, when the disciples came and they brought healing and miracles and signs and wonders and all of that stuff, that's how they knew it was from God. Because when you read that Old Testament, that was Israel's promise. What happened? They chose not to follow God. Man, another thing I just realized I got up here. You put this prayer letter in here from the booths, right? No? Maybe not. Maybe I got it from you? Okay. Pray for the booths. Maybe I already read it too. I think I did. Anyway, it was up here. Now it's gone. And I tell you, that's why it's scary getting old, because you can't figure out what just transpired. Look back then again. Well, let me read it to you again. I already read it to you, but in chapter 10, verse 3 of Esther, "For Mordecai the Jew was next unto king, as you hear, great among the Jews, accepted the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed." Look at Romans chapter 11. Let's look at Israel's future. So here you have a situation where God blessed the nation of Israel. And He promises to do that again in the future. In Romans 11:11. Oops, I better not start reading from 1 Corinthians 11:11. That would be really confusing. Verse 11, "I say then, have they, the nation of Israel, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." So let me stop there, because verse 11 is very important. Verse 11 says, they stumbled that they have, it's asking questions. God forbid, but rather through their fall, Gentiles now have access directly to God, not necessarily through the Jews or by becoming a proselyte Judaism. Why did he do that? Look at the verse. To provoke them to jealousy. To provoke them to jealousy. He did it in order to provoke Israel. That's why that's his plan. Why would you want to make somebody jealous? Because you love them. Now, I'm not condoning that if you're married or unmarried or wanting to be married. You know, I'm not telling you how to try to, but I'm just telling you that's the way life really works. To provoke them to jealousy. Look at what he says, verse 12. "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" God's anticipating their fullness in the future. "For I speak to the Gentiles, as much as I am the apostle of Gentiles, I magnify mine office." He says in verse 14, "If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them." Who are Paul's flesh? That's the Jews. "For if the casting away of them," that's the ones of his flesh, "be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches." Now look at verse 17. "If some of the branches," that's Israel, "be broken off, and thou," singular pronoun, "thou," Gentiles, "being a wild olive tree, wert grafted among them and with them, and partakes of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches," don't boast against Israel, "but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches," Israel, "were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear." So look at what he's saying. He says Israel was broken off because of unbelief. That's it. What happens when Israel believes? They'll be back into the graces of God. Look at what he says. Verse 21, "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in this goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off." The Gentiles will be cut off at the rapture. See, what goes on We're going through life, and the rapture is going to happen. And after the rapture, God is going to again focus on Israel. It's so important to understand, because that is how your Bible is understood. Without understanding that, you can't understand your Bible. Look at verse 23. And they also, the ones that are in unbelief, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Again, that's the future. Hasn't happened yet over the last 2,000 years. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, Israel, which be the natural branches, Israel, be grafted into their own tree, their future restoration? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. It doesn't stop there, though. What does it say? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. He said, blindness has happened in part to Israel until the fullness come in. Then what's going to happen? Verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, thou shalt come out, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shalt turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob's the old man, Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel's broken off, but they're going to be grafted back in. All Israel's going to be saved. Now, let me tell you how to understand that so you do. That doesn't mean God is going to save people indiscriminately. He tells you in other places that people that say they're Israel in the future, in the Old Testament, are not all Israel if they're not believers. People that say they're Jews are not Jews. And that's what he's so all Israel, the true believers are all going to be saved. Verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall say, take away their sins. That's Israel. Our sins are taken away at the cross when we get saved. But Israel is a nation of believers going to have their sins taken away. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. You know why we're blessed as Gentiles? Because God chose to use us to provoke them to jealousy. That's a good God. He has a plan. You might look out there and go, well, everything's a mess. There isn't anything working out right. Yeah, it is. It's all working according to God's plan, ultimately. That doesn't mean that everything goes on is within the will of God. There are a lot of things that happen outside of God's will. But ultimately, His plan will be worked out. When you look at the end of the story in Revelation, it will happen the way Revelation says it'll happen. It'll happen the way Daniel says it'll happen. It'll happen the way Thessalonians says it'll happen. We will be raptured out. And then God's going to turn His focus back upon the nation of Israel. We were grafted in. They'll be grafted back in. All right, so let me figure out where we're going to go. I've got several scriptures, and I want you to look at them in Isaiah. Isaiah 49. Their future blessing. Let's get this down and then we'll move on to something else. But I want you to see this first, because we're looking at Esther. Let me read you Ezekiel 21:27. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. You know what God says? I will overturn. Isaiah 49:22. Watch this. This is really neat. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons, talking about Israel, in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Now watch this. What's he saying? He's saying to Israel that the Gentiles will bring their sons in their arms. Where are their daughters going to be? On their shoulders. That's like, you know, at the end of a game, you take the player that just scored the goal with no time left on the clock and you know, soccer or whatever, and you throw that girl up on the shoulder and they march her through. That's what he's talking about here. That's how you ought to view it. It's not unrealistic. That's what he says is going to happen. Verse 23, and the kings shall be thy nursing fathers and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth. See, that's what Haman wanted for Mordecai. But it got flipped around. And lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. He's telling Israel, listen, wait for me, wait for me, wait for me. You know what our problem is? Same thing as Israel. Impatience. We don't want to wait on God. Everybody wants everything fixed right now. I don't know about you, but I wish it was, you know, November 25th. Well, maybe the 24th, because that's Judy's birthday. I always have to think it through. 21st is our anniversary, 24th is her birthday. So, yeah, well, 25th, okay, it's done. She's got another year behind her. So I can't wait till November 25th. The election will be done. I can't wait till all that's done, all that's over, and we can look back and go, well, what happened, happened. Let's move on, figure this thing out, and, you know, either be happy or sad. No matter what, we're really not going to be that happy. I mean, it's still going to be turmoil, and there's still going to be people that will hate whatever's going on and try and destroy this country. It's going to stay that way until Jesus comes back. But you can't look at it and give up. You can't look at it and say, well, I just, you know, God doesn't know what He's doing. God knows what He's doing. God wants to get our attention. What does it take to get your attention by God? What's it take? For everybody, it's different. Some people, it takes a good, big kick in the rear. Lift you up off the ground. I don't know, I don't know how your dad was or mom or whatever, but sometimes you need a good, swift kick in the seat of the pants to wake up. Or flip-flop or something. Sometimes you just need a good waking up. Sometimes it's just something gentle like a still small voice. That's what God says. Listen, He doesn't say, listen, I'm always in the tornado or the hurricane or this. He says, sometimes I'm that still small voice talking to you. Do you listen for that voice? I don't mean God's going to speak to you audibly. In fact, I talked to the woman the other day. I said, no, I don't hear God speak to me audibly. I hear Him speak to me through His Bible, His Word. I speak to Him in prayer. He can speak to my heart. Sometimes it's not God. You get discernment. And you learn discernment. You learn more and more discernment as time goes on. And then you get to be able to discern it more and learn more and grow more and understand God more. Look at Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62, verse 1. The Bible says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Look at that. Look how he describes Israel there. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land, Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. That's Israel's future. You need to understand that is what's going to happen. Look at one more passage along these lines, and that's the book of Zechariah, chapter 8. Zechariah 8. There was Haman. He was trying to exterminate the Jews and just eliminate them. And God turned the whole thing around on Haman. Do you know what's going to happen in the future with the Antichrist? Satan's going to be cast out of heaven halfway through the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week. The Bible says he hates the woman and he's going to persecute the remnant of her seed. He's going to, as soon as he gets kicked out of heaven, Michael the archangel is going to kick him out. He's going to come down to earth and it's called the abomination of desolation. He's going to go into the temple and he's going to desecrate the temple. That's what's going to happen. The Bible says when you see the abomination of desolation talking to those Jews, he says, if you're in Jerusalem, flee. Don't come down. If you're on the housetop, don't come in the house. Don't get anything. Just flee, flee, flee. That's what he tells them to do because it's going to be a terrible time. God's got it all worked out. But look at Zechariah 8:13. And it shall come to pass that as ye were accursed among the heathen, O house of Israel and house of Judah, house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. Zechariah 8:23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying this. Watch what they're going to say to these Jews. We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's the future. That's Israel's future. So why do people fight that? Why are there people that are anti-Semitic? For the same reason Haman was anti-Semitic, because the devil wants to destroy those Jews. The Jews don't believe in Christ. They need to. The Jews don't get an exception. If a Jew dies without Christ today, that Jew goes to hell. That's just the same way it is for a Jew, a Muslim, anybody that says they believe in Jesus Christ, but they never trusted in Him. That's just the way it is. I want to now reflect this to Mordecai and others and bring it together and show you how there's a type of Christ right here in the book of Esther. Type of the church. Type of the end times. Mordecai's greatness was not that he was Secretary of State. You know, I mean, that wasn't his greatness. What was his greatness? Because he loved his brethren. He had great notoriety, great popularity. How do you want to be known? How do you want to be known? I mean, do you want people to know you and just go, wow, look who he is, look who she is? I want to be known, and I think you do too, as a Christian or a believer. That's how I want people to know me. When I go around, I try to just make sure people know that I'm pastor of this church. Because pastor of a Baptist church is supposed to mean something. Now, it means different things today because a lot of Baptists have compromised. Used to be that it meant you believed in living right, doing right, having Christian morals, and you know, used to have a big long statement of what you are. And then people didn't want to be around you because, you know, you were a teetotaler. And listen, sometimes we got judgmental and we shouldn't have done it. We looked at people and said, well, I'm better than you because I do this and you don't, or I don't do this and you do it. That's not what it's about. But being a pastor, I like people to now, and they do that. They call me Pastor Doug at the chamber. I want people to know that I'm a pastor. I want people to know that I'm a Christian. Why? Because it gives me an opportunity to live in such a way that maybe they'll say, hey, I want to know about what you believe. I want to know about Jesus. I want to know how to be saved. I mean, wouldn't that be great if somebody come up to you and ask you that? Well, it can happen. And it has happened. And it should happen to you too. But look at the typology. We're going to look at Esther, Mordecai, and Haman. Let me give you the typology. Esther pictures the church. She's the chosen bride. Remember that? That's the church. She's purified. Remember the year of purification? And then she's exalted to queen. She's exalted. That's what happened with Esther. That's what will happen with the church. She enters boldly into the king's presence. Remember, she wasn't invited, thought she might lose her life. Do you know what the Bible says to us? To enter boldly under the throne of grace. It says, come boldly. That's Esther. What does she do? She intercedes for the believers. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Intercede for one another at the throne of grace? She has a dwelling place in the palace while the Jews are facing destruction from Haman. So there she is in the palace, the queen, the bride, like the church. What happens next? Well, the rapture of the church. Where's the bride go? Up there. We have no more persecution. What's going on with the Jews down here? They're being persecuted. You see that picture of Esther? It's a picture of the future. So who is Mordecai? Mordecai just simply pictures the Jew. He won't bow down to that wicked one. So in the future, in the tribulation, the Jews aren't going to bow down, and they can't buy or sell unless they do it. They've got to be supernaturally protected. So Mordecai pictures that period of time. He mourns and fasts during a time of trouble. He's miraculously delivered. You know why? You know what's going to happen to the Jews in the tribulation? They're going to have to be miraculously delivered. They trust God. God delivers them. Mordecai is exalted to a high place on earth. You know what's going to happen whenever the Jews come back into the prominence with God? They're going to be exalted again. When he exalted them, the nations rejoice with him, with Mordecai, with the nation of Israel in the future. Now, the third one is look at Haman. Turn to Revelation 17. This is the last verse I want you to look at. Revelation 17. Does anybody remember how many sons were hung with Haman?
10.
Good to know. We'll see why in a minute. Haman pictures the man of sin in name and title. You see his rise to power and his prominence. You know what's going to happen with the beast? They're going to be two beasts in the future, and he's going to make a image to the second beast, and so you got to bow down to it. That's what Haman pictures. His pride. Remember how his pride destroyed him? He said, hey, Mordecai won't bow down to me. He's the only one. And his pride is what destroyed him. Do you know what's going to destroy the Antichrist? His pride. His pride. I believe that the Antichrist is going to, Judas Iscariot is either a type of Christ a type of the Antichrist, and he's probably going to become human. The Antichrist is. That's going to be his downfall. That's why the Bible says, is this the man? Because he becomes a man. His hatred for the Jews. You remember Haman's hatred for the Jews. That's the Antichrist. His plot to destroy the remnant of the Jews. Same thing in Revelation. His sudden and utter destruction. We know the end of the story. That's what's going to happen. His 10 sons get destroyed with him. Now let's look at the picture in type in Revelation 17:12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen faithful. 10 kings, 10 horns, just like Naaman's 10 sons. What a picture. Now look, the thing in Esther is you can't tell me the Jews in Esther understood that picture in the future because the book of Revelation hadn't been written yet. You know why we can see things, pictures and types in the Old Testament? Because we have the New Testament. And those pictures and types will show us things that we can understand. Esther, what a book. We are finished with Esther. And so I hope you enjoyed the study.